continue our time through the book of Matthew. Matthew 16 is just a center piece of the entire book, and it is the entire book is so important, but it's almost as if the Lord was building His disciples, teaching them, bringing them along, to bring them through the middle portions of Matthew 16 and to finally just nail down, this is the truth concerning me. And then after this, the reason I say Matthew 16 is such a hinge point in the Gospel of Matthew is because from this point in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is just going to make His way closer to the cross. And so I want you to look with me in Matthew 16. And while you're turning over there, a couple things very quickly. Again, remember Annie Armstrong. Our offering will be $5,000. Our goal is $5,000. We'll receive that on Easter. And then also First Contact today. We support First Contact. What a wonderful ministry it is to be a part of. And so there's an open house today from 2 to 5 at the First Contact office. And so that's over there in the Flat Rock area, not too far from the Great American Hot Dog. I know where that is. Praise the Lord. Amen. So just down the road to the left on Chadwick Avenue is First Contact. Okay? So I want you to be mindful of several things going on. And then also, just want to mention it briefly, give you more details tonight. We have two tickets available to a Newsboys conference in Tennessee. So if you're interested in that, want those to go to someone who's interested. We'll give you more details about that tonight. Hey, it'd be incentive. Come to church tonight. Thank you very much. All right. Now, look with me in Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. The Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, be with us now. Open our hearts and minds and souls to the truth that's ahead of us. And we pray and ask God that, Lord, You would just stir us deeply today. Thank You, Father, for this text. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the truth. And we pray that by the truth of who You are, souls will be saved and lives will be changed and disciples made in this moment together. We love You, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 21 through 28, all of these verses have everything to do with what's coming at this point in Jesus' ministry. But I want to take these verses 21 through 28, and I want to kind of lift them out of the chapter, and I want to lift the text out so we can look at it today from where we are in the 21st century. And so in regards to where Jesus is saying this, all of these verses have to do with future happenings in His ministry. He tells them in verse 21 and following, the Son of Man's going to die. And I'm going to lay down my life, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to raise again, I'm going to take it back up. And then we have some opposition from Peter. And Peter's well-meaning. I mean, the Apostle Peter loves the Lord. And I think it's kind of comical that in a passage of Scripture in verses 13 through 20, when it's almost the height of the highest moment in his life, it's like, Peter, you're getting it, old boy, good job. And it's in the same conversation. My life is so like Peter. In the same conversation, he's going to hear the Lord say, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then in the same conversation, Jesus is going to say, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm Peter, I'm telling you. Some mornings, I don't even know who's going to wake up. All right? And we all deal with that. By the way, it's just a sermon within a sermon, very quickly. Anytime you see great spiritual victory in your life, sometimes some of your greatest failures follow your greatest victories. So just note, listen to me. This is a word for somebody in here today. Sometimes failing is a part of the journey. It is. It is. And what we need to be honest about this morning before you is this. You're going to fail. You cannot lean on that crutch. You can't stay there. The Lord did not die on the cross to keep you in failure. That's not what this is about. But just note, part of your spiritual journey and your growth as a believer in Christ is going to involve failure. You're going to walk with Him, and some days you feel like it's two steps forward and only one step back. Hey, I'm covering ground. And then some days it's one step forward and two steps back, and you're thinking, Lord, help me. But that is a part of the journey, and that is a part of this thing called the Christian life. No one will do that perfectly, nor can that ever be an excuse to stay imperfect. We're pressing. We're leaning into the things of God. We want the Apostle Paul's heart in Philippians 3:14. We want to forget those things which are behind and press in to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We want to keep pressing forward in the strength of the Lord. And we'll see that in Peter's life. But also, as we look at Peter's life, just note this. It was marked with great victory and also great failure. And every single believer's life in this room will be marked by that until we meet King Jesus. Okay? So that being said, sermon than a sermon, let's move on. So Jesus is talking in future terms about everything that's going to be happening in His life. But again, we're looking back at the cross. We're benefited to be able to know that Jesus has already came, suffered, died, buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven, and He's going to return. But the disciples didn't know that then. But as we look back at the cross, I want to think in these terms this morning, and I want to think concerning clear kingdom insight. I want to be simple this morning, I want to be concise, and I want to be clear. So I want to talk about three things today. I want to talk about what was, what is, and what is to come. And as a matter of fact, if you go read the book of Revelation, that's the whole key. John says, I write these things so that you might know what was, what is, and what is to come. And it's almost as we are kind of between the then and now of and the soon-to-be parts of God's kingdom. That's where we are today. We're dealing with the what was, what is, and what is to come concerning Jesus Christ. So let's talk about it today. First of all, let's deal with what was. And if you have your bulletin, turn on the back, get you a good pen with a bunch of ink in it, dive in. Here we go. What was deals with the sacrifice of the Savior. What was deals with the sacrifice of the Savior. I want you to look with me. Keep your Bibles open. Look with me in verses 21 and 23. 21 through 23. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised again. So let's talk about those three things in verse 21. First of all, Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer. It's in the suffering of Christ and what He did for us that allows us to find healing in the heart before the throne of Holy God. The Bible reminds us in Isaiah 53, by His stripes. And Peter also reminds us of this in his epistle. By His stripes we are healed. And here's what we need to realize about God. A.W. Tozer says this, the most important thing about you is what you think about God. So concerning what you think about God, here, this needs to be in your understanding of God. God loves you. God loves you. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. We know John 3:16. But here's what you need to understand about God. God's heart towards sin did not change when His Son was on the cross. And so all of my sin deserves the judgment and the wrath of Holy God. All of my sin separates me from God, and as soon as I take my first breath on planet Earth, I am born needing a Savior. Because I am born in sin, and not too long from that birth date, my parents would find out, he kind of likes sin. He kind of likes doing the wrong thing. Hey, Marty, we ain't had to teach this boy to do bad, not one day. It just kind of comes natural. We tell him, don't stick your finger in the light socket. What's he do? We tell him, don't take that drink in there. What's he do? Don't eat in your room. What's he do? I remember hiding a... You remember when the cheese balls came in the tubs? Not the bags. I was part of that blessed generation that had them in the tubs. So every cheese ball was perfect. Never crushed. Praise the Lord. And I think when I was a teenager, they had double cheese dustness on them. They were the essence of cheese balls. And I loved those stinking things. And my mom and dad said, "Don't you eat in your room?" Well, me being a little stinker, I was never a bad kid, but boy, I was mischievous. And so I took my little cheese balls and I hid them behind my bed. I know, I'm a rebel. But you know what? Nobody ever had to teach me that. I never had to learn how to do that on some TV show somewhere. "You be here at this time, son." I come in 30 minutes later. "You do this." I don't do it. "I want you to do that." I don't. Same thing's true with God. "Put off this sin, Stephen." I don't. "Take on this attitude, Stephen." I don't. Nobody has to teach me that. It just kind of comes natural. Why? Because we are all born with a sin nature and in need of a Savior. But here's the thing. Listen to me. God just didn't start turning a blind eye to that stuff when His Son went to the cross. Every penalty and punishment of my sin was poured out on Him. The suffering Savior on the cross endured every single punishment that your sin deserved and my sin deserved. So when Christ is hanging on the cross between heaven and earth, He's enduring the wrath of God. The wrath of God was not just suppressed. It was still poured out. But it was poured out on His Son. When Jesus says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer." Oh my goodness, Mel Gibson made billions of dollars by giving what I really do think is the best representation of the crucifixion in our day, in making the Passion. And we see His bloody body, and we see His stripes, and we see His wounds. And we see the Roman lictor tear His body to pieces. And we see our Lord's hands nailed to the cross. And we see our Lord's feet fastened to the timbers. And we see the crown of thorns pressed into His brow. And we watch the blood run from His body. But I want you to realize this. The greatest element of the suffering of Christ on the cross was the wrath of God that was poured out against sin. But God loved you so much that He poured out the wrath you deserved on His own Son. So when Jesus suffers, yeah, He suffers bodily. But every stripe, every nail, every blow, and eventually His death is all to endure the wrath of God against sin. That's how much Jesus loves you. You are loved in Christ. So we see here that Jesus suffered in Jerusalem, but also He pointed to His death. In His death, we think about, in His suffering, we think about the appeasement of God's wrath. In His death, we think about His sacrifice on our behalf. He gave His life for ours. He gave His life for ours. I mean, here's the wrath of God coming in a torrent. It's a tidal wave too big. I can't dodge it. I can't dodge God's wrath. And by the way, the Bible teaches us that whether on this side of life or the other side in eternity, you will be confronted with God's wrath. Preacher, calm down. I just visited today. I know, and I love you enough to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. I mean, preacher, can you not just give me 7 steps how not to mistreat my pets? Maybe. Maybe. I'll send you a blog. But your greatest need this morning is to know that your sin separates you from holy God. My sin separates me from holy God, and Jesus Christ loved me enough to suffer and appease the wrath of God, but also to lay down His life in a sacrificing presentation of His body before God on my behalf. He died so that I might live. He died so that you might live. He died so that anyone who was in Christ, anyone who has confessed Christ, might have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. And He did that by the sacrifice of His own life. But listen, the story's not over. I guess the disciples were so overwhelmed with what they had just heard. I mean, it stirred Peter enough to say, "No, Lord, never, never can that happen." And I guess they're just so perplexed that they forgot that Jesus said, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I will suffer and I will be killed and I'll be raised." Maybe they were distracted by what he said in his suffering. Maybe they were distracted by what he said in his death, but he did finish the sentence. I will be raised again. And when we think about the sacrifice of our Savior, we need to understand the Savior's suffering, the Savior's death, and the Savior's resurrection. He came back from the grave, folks. He did raise again. I mean, everything of the Christian faith rests upon that truth. If Jesus Christ be not raised, we are of men to be pitied. We are most miserable, Paul says. But he did. We believe the resurrection of Jesus. And there's plenty of witness and plenty of evidence that points to that. And by the way, if you try to build your faith on what somebody on the History Channel tells you, if you're building your faith by what some scholar on Sunday night on CNN would tell you, could I just at least point your attention to a book that outdates them all? It's crazy, I just want to suggest to you, go to the Scriptures. And before you put all your eggs into the basket of what theological liberalism out there would tell you, at least give God a chance to speak to your heart. At least give God a chance to deal with your soul and point your heart to the reality that Jesus did, in fact, suffer. He died and raised again. All right, so what was is the sacrifice of the Savior. What is? We notice the demands of the kingdom. Look, if you would, in verses 24 through 26. Look in 24. Now, again, we're overlooking Peter's moment here. I promise you, in the Gospel of Matthew, we'll come back to good old Peter. Bless his heart. That's what we say in the South when you did something really dumb. Bless your heart. And bless Peter's heart. He didn't make the best choice. But you know what? It's not that Jesus was so angry at Peter. But Jesus was passionate against anything that tried to interrupt his mission. His mission was to suffer, die, and be raised again. And nothing would stand in his way. And I'm telling you, I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that nothing stood in the way of Jesus. Nothing got in his way. He set his face to Jerusalem and he was faithful. He set his face to Jerusalem and he moved forward. And he didn't stop till he had resurrected from the grave. Thank you, Jesus. And listen, the kingdom still exists. Now look in verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So let's think about this in two ways. First of all, I want to talk about the definite conditions of the kingdom. I want to talk about the definite conditions of the kingdom. There is an operative word in Jesus' statement in verse 24. I want you to underline in your Bible, highlight it, put a star around it, and if you want to get a neon sign, do that too. This is big. This is a big word. I mean, big, 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 big word. And it really speaks to the condition of Christianity in our day. I would venture to say that my entire sermon has no greater point of emphasis than this one major word in verse 24. So here's the word I want you to get. Are you ready? Okay, you sound like you are. Wonderful. Very good. There's about two of you ready. All right. Are you listening? Are you ready? All right, here it is. Verse 24. Underline the word if. Hold up, I was ready for those big hard words to pronounce. No. If. Underline the word. If. Now let's read the text. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life, they'll lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You mean to tell me in all those verses, and all those statements, and all those phrases, the only words you're going to point me to is if? Yes. Because Jesus is laying down a condition this morning. Now we're living in a day and age to where if we drive by a church, we think, you know what, I don't go much, but if I did, that's just going to be my church. We drive by ministry and think, you know what? One of these days, I'm going to be a part of that.
That's just something I wonder. I'm so busy right now. But I'm just telling you, one of these days, I'm just going to get involved. We hear the gospel and we think, I know that. My grandma used to teach me that. I know about Jesus. I've heard about Jesus all my life. I remember Sister Susie in the Sunday school class. She had flannel graphs. Can I get a witness? Anybody remember flannel graphs? Amen. Amen. I sat through flannel graphs. And in those flannel graphs, I remember all those little felt figures. And I've heard all those stories. So I've heard the stories. And I know where God's people meet. And I've seen what God's people do. And you know what? I'm not as connected as I'd like to be, but I'm a part of that. I mean, I'm not there, but my heart's there, right? I'm a part of that. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a follower of me, here's what you will do. This is what you will do if you want to be my follower. Now, again, we're living in the day and age of therapeutic, moralistic deism that tells us God will love you no matter what. You're just precious. Boo, 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 boo. God loves you, yes, He does. Mwah. He knows you have problems. He knows you have issues. He knows you're busy. He knows you had to eat Cheerios. You didn't get Lucky Charms. Now, I'm being a little silly, but you're listening now. Listen to me. Jesus' words are clear this morning. If you want to be my follower, I want you to know something. My followers die. My followers lose their lives so that I might resurrect them and live in them. If you're coming to me, it's not enough just to be able to quote John 3:16. If you're coming to me, you will follow me. And you will die to yourself. And you will come after me. And you will lose your life so that you might find it. That's strong. That's strong language. That's strong this morning. But it's very conditional, isn't it? If you want this, then you will do that. And if you're serious about it, then your life will be marked by this. Now, do you understand why I underline the word if? Man, there's a lot of people who think they're following Jesus, but they're defining their followership, if you will. They're defining their faith by their own definition. You can't write your own definition. Are you listening to me this morning? You can't write your own definition. You don't have that authority. I don't either. That's not up to me and you. We don't get to write our own definition. We are Christian by the definition of the one who founded Christianity. You are only Christian and you can only consider yourself as one who is following Christ if how you are following Him is defined by what He meant when He said, follow me. So if it's so important this morning. Because it points us to the condition of what it really means to follow Christ. And at the end of the day, here's what it means. Can't be any clearer. Verse 24. If you would come after Him, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. You know, crosses aren't pretty. Crosses aren't nice. Now listen to me. I'm going to help you with something. Listen. Do you think, I'm just rhetorically asking some questions today. In your own heart, you answer these. Do you think when they laid our Savior's body down on the cross that the Roman executioners came by Him and said, you know, Jesus, this is going to hurt just a minute. Now, I'm being facetious, but I want you to hear me out. Do you think they kind of built Him up and prepared Him for it? Do you think they just kind of said, you know, I really do hate I'm having to do this to you, but if you would just bear with us, we're going to get you out of here as quick as we can. No, that's what they say at the doctor when you get a shot. But when they go to our Lord, they're aggressive with Him. They hate Him. I mean, the Roman lictor and the Roman executioner, it's just known, it's public knowledge, whether it had been Jesus or some other criminal, this is the truth. They would have tied a rope around the victim's wrist, and the executioner would have put his foot, literally, he would have put his foot on the chest
of his victim, taken that rope and just jerked it. And jerked the entire arm out of socket so that the death process would take twice as long. It was excruciating to die on the cross. And the reason they would jerk your arm out of socket is so that all those hours you were on the cross, you wouldn't be able to hang there by the strength of your arms. You'd have to push yourself up, get a breath, and then go back down and suffocate until you could finally find enough strength to kind of do that. And for hours, sometimes days, victims on the cross would hang there waiting to die. Does that sound like anything that's nice and quaint and pretty? That's not in your precious moments, Bible. I'm just telling you. But I will tell you this. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, lay your life on the cross, violently get rid of it, and let me live through you. And a lot of times, I'm going to tell you my own story. Here's my own testimony. You ready? In my own sinful habits, in my own sinful nature, I have found that in my life, I want to keep my flesh in the ICU. I want to kill it, and I want it to be so debilitated that it won't hurt me. You know, I want to put it in the ICU. I want to put it in intensive care. I want my flesh there, and I want to maintain it, and I want to stick it back away, and I want to keep it hooked up. I might need you. My boss is a jerk, and I just feel like tomorrow morning I'm going to need you, flesh. Don't die on me yet. You know, I have a desire in my life. There's a want in my life. And I realize Christ is telling me to come here. But boy, there's just still a few more good times. You just stay right here in the ICU. I don't want you to hurt me, flesh. But just stay alive enough so that I can go have my good time and go do the Jesus thing. When Jesus walks into the room and says, you going to let me pull this plug or not? I'm waiting. Are you going to let this die or not? This habit. The things you want in your life. Are you going to kill us or not? Are you going to let me kill it or not? And boy, that's the faith question, isn't it? That's where faith comes in. Lord, this is scary. Because if this dies, that means I don't live. And the Lord stands there in grace and says, That's exactly right. When that dies, you no longer live. So we grit our teeth and we close our eyes. Okay, Lord, pull it. And we deny ourselves. And we welcome the life of the Lord. See, you can't die. He can't live in you until you've died. I'm still here, preacher. I still look the same. I know. And one day, physically, if the Lord tarries, we're going to die. You know, as the old saying goes, you live long enough, you're going to die. The death rate is 100% and climbing. You're going to leave this life. So Jesus says, if you want to live the duration of your life following me, there must come a time in your life where you have said, okay, pull the plug. I'm not going to nurse this sin anymore. I'm not going to keep it on the brink of death. Crucified. Do it. Now, I want it out of my life. Crucified. But then, listen. Don't shut me down. Don't cut me off. Listen to me. But once you die, he can live. Once you die, he begins to live. Once you trust him, then he walks into the room, and his life through you is what you know for the rest of your life. But I'll tell you, for a long time in my life, I wanted God close enough to be absolutely miserable. God, I want you close, but just stay right there. Whoop, 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 whoop. Just stay right there. And I'm going to tell you. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you, when you were married on the night of your honeymoon, men, listen to me.
How many of you on the night of your honeymoon, you carried your wife across the threshold, you went to that cabin, that hotel room, that nice place you guys had, you carried her across the threshold, and you said, "Now stand right here by the door for the next 7 days." Would that not be misery? I know you're my wife, but don't touch me. That don't happen until 40 years later. I'm just playing. All right, listen. Listen. Don't go there. Listen. Listen. You needed a commercial. There's your commercial. Come back. You got your commercial. All right. Programming's back on. Dirty rascals. Okay. Nobody does marriage like that. No, we've been waiting for that. That's a union. That's a consummation. And two lives are joined together. What God intended to be forever. And two lives are joined together. But you don't stand across the room and say, "Boy, I'm glad we're in this room together. You sure are pretty. Now you sleep there by the door." I don't need to go further, right? Well, listen, that's kind of how we're treating God. Until we die to ourselves and deny our flesh, logically, that's what we're doing. You want God in the same room, but relationally, you want no connection with Him. And I'm going to tell you, that's keeping God close enough to keep you miserable. Miserable. He's just close enough to tell you all the bad stuff you're doing, and you're not close enough to know the goodness of the Lord. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Taste and see that God is good." That's ingesting something. That's taking something in. So if I die to myself and welcome the life of Christ in me, that's a process that will change me for the glory of God. The definite conditions of the kingdom. But also look at the penetrating questions. Let me ask you this as we close today. Look in verse 26. Jesus asked these questions. Boy, this is good. Listen, here's the question. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits your soul? What does that mean? It means the most important thing about you is the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart. What will it profit the world if you gain everything your flesh wanted? If you had it all, what's the benefit if you forfeit your soul? Look at the next question. Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What one thing in your life equals the value of your soul? What one thing in your life equals the value of your heart? Nothing. Now, there's some times in my life I have worshipped some idols. And we've even said from time to time, "Boy, this hobby, that's my life. That's my life." You're probably right. But is it worth the condition of your soul? All eternity. No. There's not anything in your life, materially or otherwise, greater than the condition of your heart. What would it profit you if you gained all the toys that you wanted? If you reached all the goals you thought you had to achieve, but it cost you eternity with God? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Finally, Jesus talks about what's to come. I'm going to hit this quickly because we need to hear it. First of all, He talked about what was. He was going to suffer and die and resurrect. He talks about what is. He talks about the conditional nature of the kingdom. This is in front of you right now. In your heart, some of you right now, you're feeling the tension of that dynamic, aren't you? You're feeling the tension of Jesus saying, "Are you going to let me pull the plug on this today? You're going to go ahead and just die to this today? Would you trust me for this today?" You're being confronted with that. And I'm asking you, I'm begging you, don't bury it. Don't bury it. Don't bury it. Our God is a gentleman. You're going to keep burying that. And eventually, I don't think God ever quits asking. You just get so callous, you stop hearing. It's the nature of God. He's going to keep asking and keep drawing. He loves you.
But I think for so long after you've rejected and rejected and rejected and your hearing goes calloused and calloused and calloused, it's hard to hear Him anymore. Listen to Him today. And remember this as we close. Let's talk about what will be. What's to come? First of all, the return of the King. King Jesus will return. You mean to tell me, this is so funny, there was a Southern Baptist leader, if I called his name, many of you would know about him, but there was a Southern Baptist leader not too long ago, and somebody asked him, do you know what? Somebody told me the other day that Jesus ascended to heaven, and He's up there with God, and that one day He's going to descend, and He's going to be riding on some white horse with all His army, and they're going to conquer all the nations of the world, and that Jesus, in some Star Wars fashion or something, is just going to be the absolute ruler of all the universe when He comes back. Can you believe that? And the leader just smiled and said, yeah, I do. And something that I think we've neglected in our modern preaching is to tell you, King Jesus is coming back. I'm just telling you, He's returning. He's coming back. We know not the hour, but He's coming back. Oh, I've heard that all my life. You're playing right into it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, in the day when people say, peace, peace, where are the signs of His coming? So will be the return of the Son of Man. That's what we're hearing, isn't it? I've heard all my life about this Jesus coming. You know what I think it is? I think it's just some religious ploy to hold this God thing over your head so that you just keep acting thus and so the government can have some kind of control over you. Well, I have a roll of tinfoil I'd love to give you. Listen to me. Knowing Jesus is not some ploy of some government out there. Jesus suffered and died and rose again, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father on high, and is waiting for His Father to give Him the nod to come get His people. He will return. He's coming back. He said as much. Two words I want you to mark in the text as we close out. Verse 27, you see the word return. And I think in verse 27, you also see the word repay. Two R words in the text you need to underline. Return and repay. Jesus will come back. I don't know when. Might be in my lifetime, might not. I don't know. It's not for me to speculate that. I don't know. It's just to be ready. That's my job. My job is not to sit in a broom closet somewhere around a candle unless I'll argue when He's coming back. My job is just to tell you He's coming back, and until He does, to be faithful. He's going to return. And by the way, when He comes, He will repay those who have either accepted Him, trusted Him, followed Him, or to judge those who haven't. That's the truth. I'm telling you the truth. He will repay those who have trusted Him by faith, or He will judge those who rejected Him. That's the truth. You believe that? I do. I really do believe that. So you mean to tell me today, you really hold it? Yep. Yes, sir. Well, you're just as ignorant and narrow-minded as the rest of them. Sign me up. But I bought in. I believe it. And I'm telling you the truth. Our Lord will return. And when He returns, He will repay those who have trusted Him and followed Him. Every sacrifice you made. You know what? This got to Peter one day. You know what I love about Peter? He was just honest enough to speak his heart. And Peter asked Jesus, Lord, we've left everything. We've left our home. We've left our families. We have nowhere to return to. We've left lands. We have nothing to go back to. Where would we go if we left you? Now I paraphrase. And Jesus said, Peter, I promise you, anybody who has left home, house, mother, father, wife, children, lands, anybody who left any of that for my sake will in this life and the next receive double fold. Sometimes you're serving God and you're thinking, well, I'm making the right choices, and it sure don't look like I'm getting a double blessing from God right now. I'm serving God. You know, I'm trying to obey the Lord, and I'm not feeling a double blessing from Jesus right now. As a matter of fact, it's about the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. It's a struggle. This ain't for sissies. This ain't easy. As a matter of fact, I've never found dying to be easy.
Boy, death hurts. It's a struggle to die. You ever sat by the bedside of someone who left you? Watch them fade from this life to the next. One of the most heartbreaking, bittersweet privileges, honors I have as a pastor is to sit beside the bedside of believers. We know they're going. We don't know when, but you're just sitting there. You know it could be any minute. And finally, you just got to be here and know what I'm talking about. It's peaceful. They've struggled, and it's peaceful. It's just, it's done. 70 years, 80 years, 90 years of a legacy, and then it's done. Boy, death ain't easy for anybody, is it? But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, press through the struggle, die to yourself, and let me live in you. Just trust Him today. Just trust Him. Don't be so close to God you're miserable. Just dive into the things of God. Go headlong into the things of God. This convenient distance between you and the Lord this morning is going to do nothing but make you. So if you want clear kingdom insight, please consider today what was. Jesus loved you enough to suffer, die, and raise again. Please consider what is. Right here in front of your face today, there's a condition right here in front of you. If you would follow Him, deny yourself, take up your cross, die to yourself, and let Him live through you. And if you want clear kingdom insight in your life today, please consider what it will be. He's going to return, and He will repay in tenfold, everything you've given for His glory. He will come and repay tenfold everything you've sacrificed for His kingdom. Or He will judge those who rejected Him. That's the truth. Clear kingdom insight. How will you respond to it today? How in the world could we hear something like that and just say, amen, heard another message. Thanks, preacher. See you next week. There'll be some who'll do that. I'm going to pray here in a minute, and some will see this as a convenient time to leave. He's praying. Go. Stop. That's okay. Don't mean I don't love you any less. Please come back next week. I'm hoping one of these messages changed your heart. I love you. But if you need to slip out, that's between you and the Lord. I love you. Come back next week. I'll preach another. But some of you, I know it. I'm telling you, I know it. I'm not a prophet. I know it. God's breaking your heart. God's breaking your heart. And why don't you come to the healer? Just come to this altar and die to yourself and stand up with the life of Jesus. If you need to be saved today, come. I'll say, why are you here? I need to be saved. Good. Let's talk about the next step. Need to be baptized today? Let us know you're ready to do that publicly. Want to join this church? Come on, our doors are open, our arms are open. But please, do business with God today. You can't hear what Jesus said in verse 25. Just walk away. But some did. Let's pray.